Long time, grew up together in the same home church, went to Bible school together, and a lot of things we've done together over the years. Fred has pastored in Ottawa and in Hamilton, and also serves as secretary treasurer of Anchor Ministerial, the ministerial group that we are part of. And so gives a lot of time to, right presently, he is has a financial business and functions in the church in lots of ways. Also, to our benefit, Fred serves as an apostolic elder in our congregation, along with Pastor Steve Fleming. We have two apostolic elders that serve in the church. They do not have governmental authority over the church, but these are apostolic leaders that we look to, that I can look to, our church council can look to. And at different times, we've asked them to come in and give us wisdom and guidance through difficult situations. And so we appreciate very much Fred's ministry to this church, along with all the other things. He's going to come. He's going to share the word of the Lord with us today. Lives in Fergus, Ontario. Would you welcome him as he comes and ministers this morning? Thank
you. Well, thank you, Ken, very much for that introduction. You know, sitting down there listening to it, though, I tell you, when you do all of those things, it does stuff to you. It makes you lose your hair. Yeah, it makes you just sort of have lines, you know, where you never had them before. So, but God has been good. You know, when I think back of when I first met your pastor, you know, he's a little older than me, and I was 16, and never thought that God would make a connection that would last as long as it has. But I see it as a sign of God's goodness to me, that he gave me a good friend, a good friend. You know, you can have friends, but you don't have a lot of good friends. And what I mean by good friends is they're always going to be there for you. Always. There's never going to be a moment where they're going to abandon you, leave you to struggle on your own, not care about what's happening. They're always going to be there. And Ken has always been there for me. Thank you. Now that you've teared me up, well, listen, this is amazing. I mean, I'm not the outdoorsy kind, but I like this. Because, I mean, my wife used to take me for walks when we were younger. You know, one time we were youth pastors in a little church called Charleville. How many have ever heard of Charleville? Oh, man. You don't know what you're missing. Well, maybe you do. Because if you blink while you're driving, you're out of Charleville. But it's just a little bit north of Brockville. And so I was the youth pastor there right at a Bible school, and it was a nice summer evening, and Marlene said, let's go for a walk. You know, it's a beautiful country. Because, you know, you can walk out of Charleville in 30 seconds. You know, it's not far to the country. So she took me for a walk, and I tell you, that was a moment when the Lord confirmed to me that I'm not outdoorsy. We had not gone very far when, I don't know what they were, but they were annoying. A swarm of little bugs just sort of gathered around my head and followed me down the road. And so Marlene's just trotting along, oblivious to all of that. Maybe they were just attacking me, I don't know. But she was enjoying the day, and I was saying, get me back in the house, quick. But this, I like this. I can be outdoors now and not have to worry about being swarmed. I mean, it also makes me feel like I'm in an award show. But you folks are an exciting church. I'm really happy to come over here and to be with you and to just kind of share what God has given me and just to see how you're progressing along together down this journey of life. Because really, that's what life is. It's a journey. You're traveling through time. And, I never used to think this way. Maybe it's because of the years. I don't know. But all of a sudden, I realized, boy, I hope the end is not too close. But it's a journey. We're traveling. We're moving. Scientists tell us, and I really find this so incredible to grasp, that really we are moving, our world is moving through space at an incredible speed. And we don't even know it. We don't even feel it, but we're moving. But we're also moving through time. And so when you start to think about that, you start to think, well, are there some things that I should know about this journey? Are there some things that I should take to heart and consider every once in a while? Not dwell on it. It doesn't have to be a constant thing in your mind. I mean, I'm enjoying life. Really, I am. I just like to live. I have no problem waking up in the morning. Like some people wake up in the morning and they say, "Good morning, Lord." Other people wake up and they say, "Good Lord, morning." I wake up saying, "Good morning, Lord." I just feel ready for a new day, another day when I wake up. But you need to think about your journey. You need to think about where you're headed, what you're doing, and where you're going, and how you're getting there. And so as I thought about this service this morning, I thought I'd like to ask questions and get you thinking about questions. There's a lot of questions in the Bible. There is an awful lot of questions in the Bible. And I start to think about them. I mean, God asks questions, and they're written for us in the Scriptures. When Job and his three friends were sort of philosophizing, see, it's just not young fellows that stumble over words. It's sometimes old guys too, but you know that. You've got your pastor. I'm his friend. Friends do this to one another. Now, he's not going to slap me for it. He did punch me once, but that was a long time ago. We were boxing. So just so you know, he's always had a lot of self-control. But we were boxing. But there's a lot of questions. And Job and his friends were opinionating about a whole bunch of things. And then finally, God got involved in the discussion. And God said to Job, he said, "Where were you when I set the foundations of the earth?" Man, I hope God doesn't ask me questions like that. I mean, what can you say? Job knew he couldn't say anything, so he just said, "I'm going to put my hand over my mouth and say no." But that's a question that's in Scripture. Another question in Scripture is, Isaiah wrote that he saw the Lord in his temple, and then he heard God say, "Who will go for us? Who will go for us?" See, another question that God's asking, who will represent us? Who will do my will? Who will go and carry my message? And of course, Isaiah put his hand up and volunteered. The Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, after he fell and the light shone on him and he heard the voice speaking to him, he said, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" Really, that's an important question. Who is God? Because everybody's got seemingly a lot of definitions for it. And there's a lot of representation of him in this world. But who is he really? And on that occasion, the answer came back. He said, "I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting." It changed Paul's life. So questions can really make an impact. Questions can really do something significant in your life if you allow them to sink in and give them some serious thought. You see, actually, I'm here tonight, or today rather, because a while ago, someone asked me this question. They said to me, "Would you like to give your life to Jesus tonight?" Now, if nobody ever asked that question, I probably wouldn't be here. But somebody asked that question. They said, "Would you like to give your life to Jesus tonight?" And I said, "Yes," having no idea what that answer would mean, what saying yes would actually imply. I just wanted to accept Christ. But here I am today because of that question. So here's three questions. I call it three questions that could change your life. And here's the first one. Am I where I ought to be? You know, in grade school, teachers used to kind of like to play a game with their class. They used to ask the class, "What do you want to be when you grow up? What would you like to be?" And of course, you know, as a class, our answers depended upon sort of what books we had read. If we had read books about firemen, we wanted to be firemen. If we read books about police officers, we wanted to be police officers. If we read a book about doctors or nurses, we wanted to be in the medical field. And so that was sort of the game they played. Who do you want to be? But actually, I can't prove this, but I have a feeling that not many of the class actually became what they thought they were going to be. They just answered based on what they thought were the choices. But as they grew older, they found that the choices were much broader than what they were in grade school. But here we are today now. Now, looking out, it seems like most of you, anyway, have had enough experience with life that you know that there's a big field out there to choose from. So, are you where you ought to be? You know, my mother, bless her, when I was about 9 years old, said to me one day, she said, "Fred, when you grow up, get a job where you can wear a tie." Now, I think what she was trying to say is get a job, choose a vocation where you can dress up. I don't think she envisioned a day when ties would no longer really, you know, be worn in a lot of instances, even in offices now. I work in an office every single day. Hardly anybody. I mean, once in a while, my coworker wears a tie. I don't wear a tie. I've gone to see my doctor, and my doctor doesn't wear a tie. My dentist doesn't wear a tie. I figure the dentist doesn't wear a tie, rather, because when he's working on my mouth, if he hits a nerve, I'm grabbing the tie. So that's why it's a bit of self-preservation. Well, she said, "Wear a tie. Get a job where you can wear a tie." But you know, when I ask that question, I know it's sort of almost a given that we think in terms of natural life, that we think that, you know, am I where I ought to be? Am I doing the kind of job that I want to be doing? Or do I have the amount of money in my bank account that I want in my bank account? Or do I drive the kind of car that I want to drive? Or do I live in the house or the condo or the apartment that I want to live in? We think always when we ask that question about the natural state in which we live and ask ourselves, are we where we want to be? But you know, when God first posed this question, it was back in Genesis chapter 3. And in that book, if you put it up on the screen, I'll let you read it with me. Now, I'm reading it from the NIV. It might be a little different depending on the wording on the screen. But in verses 8 and 9, Adam and Eve had just fallen into sin. And so the The Bible says that then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, and this is what he said, "Where are you?" In other words, are you where you ought to be? That's just another way of putting it. Are you where you ought to be? Now, let me just explain to you. God really wasn't interested in figuring out what tree Adam and Eve were behind. I think he already knew that. You know, it's a bit like when parents play hide-and-go-seek with their young children. You know, you go out into the kitchen and you tell them, go hide in the living room somewhere and I'll come and find you. And then you go out for a few minutes and they say, we're ready. And you come back into the living room. Almost as soon as you get in the living room, you know where they are because they start giggling. They start, don't push me. He's going to see you. Get down. So you know right almost immediately where they are. But you play the game anyway. Because it's not about finding them. It's about discovering the enjoyment of the experience. See, God wasn't really saying, give me a hint. Where are you? I can't see you. No, God is omniscient. He knows everything. I mean, if he can make a planet, if he can make a galaxy, if he can make a universe, he can find a guy and a girl behind a tree. But it wasn't, where are you, Adam and Eve? It's, why are you hiding? Are you where you want to be? Is that where you want to experience life? Hiding from me. You see, this was foreign in their relationship to God. They were used to having communion with him. They were used to having a relationship with him. But now, because of what they had done, that relationship was broken. So here's the question. Are you where you ought to be? Not in the sense of what kind of car you drive, where you live, what your bank account looks like, and what your job is. But are you in the relationship with God that you want to have? You know, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, I think he describes beautifully in this passage just where exactly we find ourselves. It's like two realities he portrays. The first reality, you can choose that one, or you can choose the second one. And he says this in beginning at verse 1, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That's a reality. Paul's saying this is what happened to us. This is where we were. This is our environment. This is the tree that we're hiding behind. But now, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, I love that phrase, it means that God's got a plan that goes way beyond the present time. In the coming ages, he says, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You know, I've read that so many times, and every time I think about it, all I can imagine in my mind is the word, wow. Wow.
He's going to, in the coming ages, show us the incomparable riches of his grace. What does that phrase mean? It means that there is nothing ever been or ever will be like this. There is nothing that you know of that you can compare the exceeding riches of his grace to. Now, that's got me curious. Because I know of a lot of valuable things. Ken said, I work in a finance office. I processed in my career millions of dollars. That's a lot of money. If I was to stack it all up, it would be a big pile. Not mine, unfortunately. But it would be a lot. And people say, oh man, I can't imagine that much money. But that doesn't compare to what this verse is talking about. The exceeding riches of his grace are incomparable. There's nothing you can put beside it and say, yeah, that's the equal pile. And that's awaiting us. That's yet to come. Now, are you where you ought to be? Are you in a position today to experience that? Have you turned your life over to Christ so that you have transported out of that first realm that he describes in the first three or four verses, and you come into that second reality where God has reserved for you the incomparable riches of his grace? Let me move quickly to the second question. What determines your reality? What determines your reality? It's really quite simple. To some degree, it's what you choose. See, every time you make a choice, there's a consequence. Choices have consequences. And so what you have to be doing when you're making important choices is that you're not deciding or making a decision that's either going to take you backwards or it's going to make your life worse than it currently is. You don't want to do that. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua is speaking to his nation after they sort of come into Canaan. And I never saw this before until I was preparing for this morning's message. And so in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 to 15, he says to Israel, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord." Now, up until this point, let me bring you up to speed on what's been going on. They came into the land that God promised them. And God gave them victory after victory after victory. They secured the land, but they didn't destroy everybody in it. There were still some nations that were there practicing their culture and their religions and so on. And so there was still some idolatry mixed into the land that God had given to the nation of Israel in Joshua's day. And so now Joshua is calling them to make a choice, because the choice that they were about to make was going to be important in their future. So he said to them, "Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve." And this is what he says: whether it's going to be the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He gave Israel a choice. He said, you're going to have to live in a new country. and you decide what the reality of that country is going to be. Is it going to be going back to what your ancestors used to do? See, Abraham was an idolater when God found him. Did you know that? He worshiped idols. He was an idolater when God said to him, Abraham, get up and go out of this place and go to a land that I will show you. And so here's Israel now facing with a choice. Do we go back and do what our father Abraham used to do? Or do we serve the God that has showered us with blessings in establishing us in this land? See, when you're determining what your spiritual reality is, it comes down to what choices you make. How seriously you take this relationship with God. Are you choosing this morning to serve him with your whole heart? Or are you saying, well, I kind of like a little bit of both, God and the world? The choices have consequences. You know, it's kind of like another principle that says you reap what you sow. Whatever you put into the ground is what you get from the ground. And so if you want God's best, you have to sow the seeds in order to reap that harvest. You know, Christianity is very much a faith that requires choices. Just recently, I had to make a choice. We had some tension in our family. And one of the relationships with one of my children was becoming increasingly strained. And I was sensing that. And I thought, Lord, what can I do? Now, I have a choice. I could reach out to him and try and fix whatever had caused the problem. Or I could just ignore it and say, well, that's if he wants to be like that, nothing to do with me. But I knew that if I chose that, then the relationship would not ever be restored. And I had to ask myself, what do I want from this? And it kept coming into my mind, I want the relationship fixed. I want to restore the relationship. And so I called him. And I asked him to come and talk with me. And I shared with him what was in my heart. And he told me things that I hadn't even realized. But I was able to address them with him. And now the relationship is restored. You see, you have to make choices as a Christian. You know, sometimes people will irk you. Sometimes they'll disappoint you. Sometimes they'll not cooperate the way you want them to cooperate. But what's the choice you're going to make going forward in dealing with those people? What would the Lord do? And if you start to think it through, you'll find pretty quick what the answer is. Very quickly, and the last point I want to make is, the question is, why am I here? Not me this morning on this stage, but all of us together. Why are we here? You ever wondered why you were born? I mean, I'm amazed. I read something somewhere in a medical book that the odds of you being you here are just astronomical. It's just incredible. Like, it's not even 50-50. It's not even 10%. It's not even 1%. It's 1 in 400 million. There could have been 399,999 other people here besides you. But you're here. You ever wondered why? Well, let me very quickly tell you what I think. You know, I love the parables. Jesus told a lot of them. And some people say, well, they were just interesting stories. You know, he illustrated a point with them. You can't read too much in them. But really, the parables The more I read them, the more I realize that the parables are actually stories impregnated with spiritual truth. Loaded with truth. See, Jesus came to teach people things they didn't know using stories about people and things that they did know. So he wasn't talking about necessarily the things that they did know. He was just using that to illustrate for them what they didn't know. And so he told this story in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 18. He said again, and the again is he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags of gold. So also the one with the 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. I read that the other day, and I asked myself this question. What do the bags of gold represent? What do they mean? Because remember now, he's talking about stuff we do know. We know what a bag of gold is. We don't have one, but we know what it is. But what does it represent in the story? Well, the story kind of tells us what it represents. Because the master gave the bags of gold to each of his servants according to their individual abilities. So the bags of gold actually represent the capability of the servant who received it. You follow me on that? You understand what I'm saying, how the conclusion is? It's not by chance that one got 5, another got 2, and one got 1. It was by design. And that design was according to the abilities or the capabilities of each individual servant. Now, when I read that and thought about that, I thought, now, isn't that interesting? Why am I here? And then I remembered something the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. In chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 1, he said, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." And it's like a light went on in my mind. And I realized that I'm here to instill in someone else the God-given gifts that are in me. Those are my bags of gold. The bags of gold represent what I can do, who I am, what my abilities and capabilities are. And if somehow I can transfer them to someone else before I leave the scene, then I will have accomplished my purpose. That's what Paul was trying to do. He was endeavoring to give to Timothy the very things that were in him, the understanding, the insight, the giftings, the abilities to minister. He was instilling that in Timothy and telling him, now try to instill that in someone else so that they can do it too. Someone asked me one time when I was in politics, why politics? Why did you go into politics? And I'd never been asked that question before. And so sometimes, you know, you can stump a politician by asking questions that they've never been asked before. They've all been asked, you know, the same thing. What are you going to do about taxes? I can't tell you how many times I got asked that question. Because every politician is doing something about taxes, right? They're raising them. But why politics? Why are you going to politics? And just briefly, I paused for a moment, and then I looked at him and I said, because I can. Now, on the surface, that statement sounds rather arrogant, but it wasn't arrogant. It was a recognition of what God had put inside of me. Because you see, before I entered politics, I was doing a TV show up in Fergus, as chair of the local business improvement association. And there was another lady there that had a position in the community. And we were on the show together talking about local business. And after the taping of the show was done, she turned to me and she said, "You should go into politics. You articulate very well." And that got me thinking. I've got a gift. I've got an ability. So I should share that ability. And so I went into politics and was there for 15 years. Do you know that my son is running in June in Toronto in the provincial election? Now, I don't share his politics. He's one of these little L's. Me, I'm a super big C. He comes home and, you know, "Don't want to talk politics, Dad. Don't want to talk politics." "Well, good, because I'll cream you." But I'm kind of feeling blessed by that. That the desire in him to serve his community was the desire that was in me when I entered politics. And I was able to impart that desire, serve other people, do something for others, to him. I feel like I've gained a bag of gold. I don't know how many bags I have exactly. I'm not saying I'm a five-bagger or a two-bagger, but I've got a bag back. Why are you here? What God-given abilities reside in you? Can you give them those abilities to someone else? Can you inspire them to follow in your footsteps? Can you encourage them to develop their abilities in the same way you developed yours? If you can, that's God's purpose for you. Would you stand? You know, in the movie Chariots of Fire, Eric Little said, when his sister asked him, "Why are you giving up the mission to run all the time?" You know what he said to her in the movie? He said, "Jenny, when God made me, he made me very fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." You want to know how to know if God's pleased with you? Then do the things that he made you for. Exercise the gifts that he's put in you. Demonstrate the talents that you possess. Because when you display what he put within you, you'll feel his pleasure. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, in front of me stands a group of your people. And Lord, I ask you now to take these few words that I've spoken and challenge each of us in some way with them, in a way that only you know how to challenge us. Let these questions become life-changing. Let someone leave this place this morning different than what they came. Lord, I've done my part. I've shared the words you've given me. Now I ask you to do your part. Plant them, water them, and bring forth a harvest. I ask it in your name. Amen. God bless.
Excellent word this morning. It's a word that will align your life. If you feel out of joint, if you sort of feel like you're lost, it's because your life isn't aligned. And these questions will align your life. Where are you in your relationship with God? Wow. That's the first question anybody needs to ask. Have you aligned your life? Would you like to give your life to the Lord today? Right now? In this place? I'm asking you the question. Without the question being asked, you may continue with your life not being aligned. But would you like to give your life to the Lord this morning, right now? Father, right now in this place, would you whisper that question into each person's heart and life? May they respond to you. Answer the question that you are posing to their heart and their soul. May people come in alignment with you and your salvation. May they become a believer. May they choose to believe. And Lord, may the choices we make as we live our lives for you constantly, day by day, may we make choices that align our life with your purposes so that we then have that sense. We know why we're here. We sense your pleasure. We sense you're moving. We have a sense of peace and fulfillment. Oh, Lord, align my heart and my life afresh and anew. Align each person that's here this morning. And Lord, continue to guide and direct us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to dismiss you this morning. If anyone would like to talk further or you just want prayer, just remain behind. Come on up. We'd be happy to talk further, pray with you. And otherwise, be dismissed. Have a coffee, fellowship together. Go in the name of the Lord.
Grace. You saw the crushing weight my flesh deserved. You kneeled and wrote forgiveness in the dirt. And one by one, the stones fell where they lay. As one by one, my accusers walked away. With nothing left to throw, they made a cross. And no one only loved could count the cost. You were there all this time, like a river.
chasing shadows, my back to the light. I was lost in a fog till you called my eye. Through the smoke and the mirrors, a glimmer of light. I know there's a place I've been known, where I'll see the fullness of love. I try face to face with my God, lost in your awesome wonder. While I wait, I will not be afraid. My faith will remain all the same. My hope in the things not yet seen, found in the greatest of these.
I found love in a moment. Till we shine like the sun. I know there's a place I belong, where I'll see the fullness of love. A child face to face with my God, lost in your just in part, but in all that you
could chase after greatness, first of all.